The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our study will begin in the doctrine of legalism this evening. By grace we've been saved. By grace we continue in our spiritual advance in service of God. That grace is not otherwise epitomized any better than under the rebound technique, where God recognizes the sinful flesh of our body, and we're able to deal with that experientially in time through a simple prayer of confession at 1 John 1:9, in which we recognize our sins, known and unknown, before God. At that point in time, He forgives us of our sins, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we have fulfilled the mechanics necessary to fulfill the command to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. It is in this capacity that we are able to therefore isolate the sin nature, put it in His cave, so to speak, and allow God the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us into all things and all aspects of life, including the truth of Bible doctrine. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our necessary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for the continued grace bestowed upon us in regards to service to You. We thank You for grace that's out in regards to things and to enlighten us in regards to the truth of Your Word and proper application otherwise with respect to our tests in life. That Your deliverance is always there, Your support and encouragement is always there if we are sensitive to these things, and indeed we maintain the filling of God the Holy Spirit, fellowship with You in this capacity. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of legalism, which is rampant, and has been in the Christian world and those who otherwise have supposedly approached the plan of God under religiosity throughout the centuries. And it's a concept that is necessary for us to understand in order to make sure that we do not fall into its trappings, that which is necessary, that which is capable, if you will, of taking us down the primrose path of spiritual maladjustment and malfeasance otherwise. So Roman numeral 1 here in introduction to this particular doctrine. Legalism is a present-day term coined to define the concept of adding to the Word of God. Terms are can be and are coined to illustrate or define, if you will, certain precepts, concepts, ideas of doctrine. And these are completely legitimate, even though you may not find that particular term in the Scripture in and of itself, such as Trinity. That word is not in the Bible, but yet it accurately and defines the Godhead of being three persons in one essence. And the word itself, obviously, in explanation, in just the simple word, provides for us a fairly large concept in regards to what the word is designed to define or illustrate otherwise. Legalism is no different, and it refers to taking Bible doctrine and adding to it our own ideas, works, if you will, in regards to what the Bible has to say otherwise. So B, it was instrumental in the downfall of man in the garden. As insidious as this particular maladjustment to God is definitely seen in regards to the fact that it was part of Eve's thinking, which was part of the delusion which she underwent in regards to the serpent tempting her in the garden. And by adhering to the very principle of Genesis 3:3 of not touching the fruit. In addition, an added on aspect in regards to what God actually said, he just simply said not to eat the fruit. It put her thinking in an area that was incorrect, and therefore messed up her thinking otherwise as it pertains to the test that was set in front of her. So, obviously, to add to God's Word is very important. It is part of what occurred in the fall of man, and in that respect, obviously, we saw too that it caused her to omit other areas of doctrine that were extremely important in regards to fielding the test with doctrine other than the approach that she took. So legalism. People may think, oh, well, that's not that bad a deal. Yeah, really. We're in the condition we're in. Legalism was one of the avenues of thinking that took us down that road. So see, the Bible makes it clear that God's Word, as recorded in the canon of Scripture, is indeed God-breathed. It's inspired by God. Hence perfect, and therefore all-sufficient, as it stands unaltered, in providing man with insight and knowledge as to the plan of God. The Word of God is absolute truth. It is complete, providing for us everything exactly with the perfect balance of God's justice and grace and expectation and intent. And in the explanation of God's plan, the Bible, while even many Christians will say, yeah, I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, it's amazing how often that they refuse to adhere to it or otherwise take issue with it in regards to the plan of God. If God was standing before you telling you these things, then how important would you deem it then? Well, if you're not going to deem it important in time, you would probably take issue with it then also, as we understand. But the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. And indeed, it is supernaturally has been passed down to men through other positive volition, believers in time, via God the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, part of our call to worship format before every Bible class. All Scripture is inspired by God. Literally every portion of it is God-breathed. And profitable for doctrine, to know the very concepts in their most completed form in regard to God's Word, for reproof, to recognize our own human viewpoint error and baggage that we may carry or have with us in regards to our own lives, or STA errors, and for correction in regards to our thinking, keeping it straight, on the straight and narrow, for literally instruction in righteousness, in the sphere of righteousness. So God's Word equates to His righteousness. God's righteousness is absolute, is perfect. So hence His Word is perfect. And it conforms to that righteousness. See, that's the key. His Word conforms to His righteousness. The righteousness is the watchdog of all of His attributes. God can do nothing to violate His righteousness. Otherwise, He becomes less than God. And in that regards, Bible doctrine is what gives us the insight, the understanding, the perception of God's righteousness and what's expected of us in conformity to His plan in that realm. Also see Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is without blame, restoring the soul. The law of the Lord is all His precepts, concepts, commands, do's and don'ts that are brought out in the Scripture, including the Mosaic law as well as all their other aspects of His Word, and it restores a soul. It takes our real you, and it refurbishes it in regards to bringing us in line with the truth of doctrine via the soul, via our very choices in life. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the stupid. Though spiritually stupid is that which is in view. So people in all that they tout in regards to the importance of intellectualism, education, academicism, etc., nothing could be more important than wisdom in regards to life in and of itself. And if you want that wisdom, Bible doctrine is there to enlighten you and to make you wise. Bible doctrine is unique in the fact that it's not dependent upon one's IQ per se. Anyone with a normal IQ able to comprehend can understand Bible doctrine. Understand it in order to fulfill God's plan for their life. And obviously, the way to do so is simple. It's by grace. You get in fellowship. You align yourself under sound teaching of Bible doctrine to the right communicated gift. And you sit there and you take in the doctrine. And you consider these things and you employ them in regards to your own frame of reference and thinking, speech, and what you do in life in and of itself. And where spiritually you was naive, all of a sudden, over time, not all of a sudden necessarily, but over time, you will develop into a very wise individual, which there are very few these types of wisdom individuals walking on this planet today. These are people that the world otherwise disregard. Other scripture makes clear they are usually taken issue with in regards to the world as a whole. Many have had to run for their lives, hide out in caves because of persecution and things of this nature. But the Bible also says these are the types of people that the world is not even worthy of. So you obviously take Bible doctrine. That's how you evaluate life. And you put it in its proper perspective before God. That's what's important. God is what's always the most important thing in what He thinks in regards to our lives. And because we may not be in the genre class of individuals that gets all the attention of the world, the recognition, the approbation, and all these things, or even are able to acclaim for ourselves any modem of, you know, great prosperity or whatever. You don't let these things shake you. These are moot, non-issues. In regards to the plan of God, the issue is, what are you doing with your life? Spiritually, are you wise in regards to the exercise of Bible doctrine in regards to your life, no matter what the overt circumstances may be? James 1:25. The world will always try to convince you that you deserve a break today. You deserve this. You deserve that. If you don't strive and attain to certain levels of existence, professionalism, things of this nature, then you're not making the most out of your life. That's the world under the SGA. That's what they will try to do to convince you to compromise doctrine otherwise in your life. You don't let those things shake you from your stand of what's most important, your NPR in life, your most pressing responsibility. James 1:25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, where the law is indeed again called perfect, that's the truth of doctrine, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. God is for you. again, no matter what other testing may be going on in your life that the world will look at and go, wow, what they do to upset God. You know, that happens. The judgmental types that don't know and have all the facts in regards to circumstances, they're quick to jump on the bandwagon to critique in a legalistic way. You know, things going on in people's lives that somehow automatically, you know, they're spiritually bankrupt or whatever. Usually that comes from our fellow brothers and sisters, unfortunately, other than the world at large. Spiritual brothers and sisters. You want to be blessed in what you do. You want God to, if you will, grease your skids. Then you've got to apply the doctrine that you learn. Doctrine is not designed, Bible class is not designed for you to just come in and let it go in one ear and out the other when you walk out the door and leave it back here in the classroom like you leave your Bible. See, you got to take the doctrine with you. D, God warned the Jews in the giving of the law not to stray to the right nor to the left of His words. God's expectations were specific. His instructions were specific of how His word was to be handled by men. And that is not to deviate in regards to that which was exactly written. Deuteronomy 5:32, or what he otherwise proclaimed, whether it's oral or written. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. In regards to Israel as a nation, as a national priesthood, a real estate owner occupying the land of Israel. And it was dependent upon how they dealt with, in large part, how they dealt with the Word of God. Deuteronomy 17, verses 11 and 20. Verse 10, and you shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to observe according to all that they teach you. In regards to the administration of justice under the law, as a priest nation, obviously the law is designed also for them to exist in a civil, political environment, under nationalism, etc. And he says, make sure you do it exactly as you've been taught. Now, the law was handed down to the people initially through Moses. But the means of God expanding the understanding of that law or teaching the law was through others. That's the way God's always done it throughout history, using others to teach others. And the truth in that way has been passed down from generation to generation since the beginning of time. See. And what you hear, you take it seriously, and you make sure that you operate accordingly. That's one of the aspects. That's what makes a good subordinate in regards to one's job or otherwise, that they do things the way that they are expected or instructed to do. A good authority will specifically instruct people to do things certain ways. That's what they expect. See. People that deviate from that, then they are the ones who are out of line. They are not following the authority's instructions otherwise. And they're the ones that generally mess up the whole aspect in regards to the intention of what is otherwise told to be done. There in verse 11, he says, according to the terms of the law which they teach you. Bible class was part of the rigors in regards to Israel as a nation through the priesthood. And according to the verdict which they tell you, judicially and otherwise, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, to the right or the left. Obviously, in a judicial sense, this means enforcement of laws, as it would mean to capital punishment and other aspects of civil life. Kid hit their parent, stone him to death. That's the law. Don't deviate right to right. Oh, but it's my baby. Well, you can my baby it all the way to phase three. I guarantee you, David, which is the standard by which all other kings are evaluated in the Old Testament, he was not liked because he did adhere to the law. See? And it's amazing how often people will take issue when all of a sudden, you know, they're involved personally because of family members or otherwise. But, obviously, for all intents and purposes, do not stray to the right or to the left. And then, verse 20. In regards to the law, observing all the words of the law, the statutes, verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen. You see, it provides perfect justice for all concerned. The law helps us not to become arrogant, like you are above the law. Arrogance is rampant in our society, especially within the political circles, because people operate above the law, apart from the Constitution and all these other things. See, the law is designed to help people keep people humble, so arrogance doesn't take over. That he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Uh, 28:14. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, which is equivalent to go after other gods to serve them. What are those other gods? They're demons. The doctrine of demons. See. A religiosity. Doctrine of demons implemented into the principle of true Christianity and distorting it in that fashion. That's serving other gods. They think people think that, you know, Bible just teaches that you can't worship idols, you know, graven images, and that's what it means to serve another god. No, you serve another god every time you adhere to a trashy piece of human viewpoint incorporated into, if you will, the Christian faith. Otherwise, you're serving another god. Not my God. Not the God of positive volition who are adhering to the truth otherwise. See. And one little thing is all it takes to get one off down the path where it becomes a multiplicity of distortions and you're completely off track before you know it. 28:14, Joshua 1:7. As Joshua is the one that was designated by God to take the conquest generation into the land as he replaces Moses. And the exhortation given to Joshua by God, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Again, I like the picture of the doctrine being handed down from one positive individual to the next positive volition. And obviously both of these are in the capacity, the position to lead others. We say they were pastors, say, communicators, spiritual shepherds. My servant commanded you, do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so you may have success wherever you go. To have God behind them and supporting him in regards to all the endeavors, all the testing, etc. they're going to face as a nation going into the land to occupy the land. They're going to have to go in and kick some butt, some serious butt, before they occupy this land. I like what they're doing right now as they annex more land from Gaza in retaliation for Gaza attacking them and kidnapping those kids. You just see the world just going to wrap around an axle over it. How dare you do this? They gave them the land to begin with. Idiots. You want to attack us, then it's going to cost you. I love it because the angelic conflict's heated up. See, it's a reminder to all of us. Every time something occurs like this over in Israel, it's a reminder to all of us. We're in that generation. This is how close we are getting, see, the importance of Bible doctrine. They're in the land. They will be the focus of attention, apart from the Antichrist and the false prophet trying to draw that attention away to their own persons. Joshua 23:6. In regards to Joshua's farewell address, be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right or to the left. Don't add to it, don't take away. That's the whole idea. Don't omit words, don't add words. So he, using modern day orientation, to stray or turn aside to the right is equivalent to adding to the Word of God. That's the term legalism. While going left is synonymous to omission of His words, that is liberalism. To me, it's surprising that even pastors go, well, how do you know to the right is legalism? It doesn't make any difference. We're using it under modern-day vernacular, and this is the way we understand it. Whether they understood it, opted, or whatever, fine. See, as long as the principle is correct. To right, we consider to be conservative. To the left, we consider to be legal or liberal. So we apply it in regard to the situation for our own orientation. Deuteronomy 4:2. Again, back to Deuteronomy. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it. If I put in a wow consecutive, you better add it. You better include it in regard to your teaching. A word, see, a singular word. Don't take away. Or add to it. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you. So F, God's word is sovereign. He is the creator. It's His plan. What He says goes. You don't like it? Well, take it up with Him. He's God. You invent something. It's your creation. Don't you feel like you have the right to do with it whatever the hell you please to do with it? We're God's creation. We belong to Him. He has that right. But fortunately for us, God is a righteous God. See? And even all the more reason why we are to adhere to Him and respect Him as such. And He indeed is sovereign as our Creator. So God's Word is sovereign. And to add it to or take away from it is tantamount to usurping His authority and destroys the integrity and intent of Bible doctrine. Doctrine has intent as well as integrity. One's integrity depends upon all of its parts making up the whole. See, all aspects of it. The integrity of one's argument, we understand it, depends upon every aspect of what he uses for his apologetic. And so it is with Bible doctrine. And it has intent. Intent is brought into focus via immediate context, remote context, etc. And why things are to be kept in context. To quote verses out of context is to destroy its intent, or to at least not address its intent. So G, God's warning to the Jews points to the two fallacious approaches of legalism and liberalism, which obviously I'm combining the principle of liberalism into this doctrine, in the teaching, understanding, and application of Bible doctrine. So there's two fallacious approaches, legalism and liberalism, as it applies to teaching, the understanding of it, and then the application of it. H, to enter into either fallacious realm destroys the balance of perfection that God has so passed on to mankind through His Word. The Bible is supernatural. It is a revelation of the very thinking of God. How God thinks. And what His plan is. And all the other aspects that the Word brings out. The Bible, the Scripture. And He has kept it perfect for us in regards to the original autographs, as handed down in regards to the original languages and the proper canonicity of the Old Testament and New Testament combined through the principle of transmission. There are enough Greek manuscripts that there's hardly any question in regards to the New Testament being written at that point in time in history. But obviously, there's literally thousands of manuscripts of which we are able to appeal to in regards to seeing and knowing the proper translation or the proper the original autograph, what was written in that regards. And you put doctrine together with doctrine, and then you can obviously then go through and pick out that which is erroneous through other transcripts that were written not in line as copies of the original autographs. You find something, a manuscript written that appeals to the Bible, but it has something that is otherwise been shown different in older manuscripts, more consistent manuscripts in that regards. Then you know, and you have, there's a complete science in regards to approaching in critiquing the manuscripts of both Old and New Testament in this regards. So to enter into either fallacious realm, legalism or liberalism, adding to or taking away, destroys the balance of perfection that God has passed on to mankind through His Word. It is the responsibility of all communicators to seek the entire counsel of Bible doctrine. Under God's design system for communication, He has a hierarchy of which is to be followed, a spiritual royal chain of command, if you will, is what we refer to it as, with the proper spiritual gifts, etc. So He has a design system for communication. It's not some willy-nilly approach in regards to doctrine. And avoid any tendencies to avoid teaching something that is not biblically substantiated or admitted or omitting any increments of truth. Now, over time, you run across people that are avid tapers off the old theme mentality back when people started going off on their own ideas, apart from whatever else he was doing. And the whole issue of taking issue with the importance of face-to-face teaching. They're out there, they come out of the woodwork when you get on some of these websites out there. And people want to take issue with it, and they try to, you know, undermine you and say you're just a member of a social club and all this other stuff. Yeah, we understand that the church has been abused to hell. But it doesn't take away the importance of a just a local church for the communication of Bible doctrine. You will not find in the church age sound Bible doctrine being taught consistently apart from the just a local church. That's where those pastor teachers are at, teaching that doctrine. It's amazing to me how stupid people get.
Oh.
You know, I follow this pastor and I follow this pastor, but I think, you know, I can be an island to myself. Local churches are just, you know, garbage. You don't have to be a part. But yet you follow pastors or pastors of local churches. Does this make any sense to you? It doesn't to me. Anyway, the importance of the local church to be the pillar and support of the truth, as Timothy, Paul writes in Timothy, and his responsibility for that communicator to seek the entire counsel of doctrine. That was Paul's attitude and part of his claim, if you will, of success as an adjusted apostle. Acts 20, 27. In his message sent to other pastor teachers, referred here to being at Ephesus, referred here as elders, as we understand the term used in time, its etymology, as it eventually came to refer to specifically pastor teachers of the church. The twelve apostles had responsibility more than one church. That is not the way it is today with each individual pastor. They had responsibility of only one church. After God got it all going, that's the way it is designed to be established and remain extant in that fashion. One pastor per local church. But at the beginning of the church age, obviously, God used certain men to spread the gospel and start local churches otherwise. And his declaration, verse 27, in regards to these pastors, "For I did not shrink from declaring you the whole purpose of God, the entire counsel, to teach all the doctrine, to not seek to avoid Scripture or aspects of the Bible that otherwise, you know, for whatever reason, a pastor may seek to avoid things. Maybe because it addresses their own weaknesses or whatever. You approach it in a word for word, verse by verse fashion, doctrinal fashion. And you can go through one book for church age saints, essentially address a majority of doctrines that are applicable to us. But you continue to go on and press through the Bible. In the time that God gives you to do so on this planet, to not again avoid doctrine just because it's something that you don't care to necessarily want to study. But I don't want to deal with this chapter. We'll just move on to another chapter. I don't want to deal with this book, you know, etc. I approach books, obviously, with prayer. When I approach a book, I want to make sure I have the frame of reference to be able to do an adequate job for that book. You know, there's certain books I'd like to do. I'd like to do Ezekiel. But you read that one on the surface, it'll blow your mind. You know, and you have to, when you go into a book, you don't want to tackle more than you yourself as a pastor can handle. Doesn't mean necessarily that it has doctrine that's beyond us. But the complexity of deciphering it, interpreting it, comes into play. So, anyway. If we're around long enough, maybe we'll get to it. Personally, hopefully we're not. But God gives us life, He gives us life, and we'll get there. The only security for a pastor teacher to fulfill his obligation in this regard is to teach verse by verse, utilizing the eis hermeneutics. Eis stands for eisegogical, which is simply understanding doctrine within the time frame of the history of which it is written. Categorical, that's like the very doctrine we're dealing with, the category of legalism. You do not find the principle of legalism in one passage. You find it throughout the Bible. You pull all these passages together to give yourself a complete understanding, as it is with any principle. And then exegetical simply means to properly extract from the Scripture what it's saying and not to read into it your own ideas, your own concepts, your own traditions, your own do not touch the fruits. See. So that is the hermeneutics is simply the science and art of interpretation. And you have to have the proper hermeneutics, maintaining, continuing point J, maintaining the integrity of context, immediate and remote. Books generally have general purposes attached to why they are written. New Testament letters to certain churches. The author, Paul, is the primary author in the New Testament. Others, they have general areas that they want to address with regard to churches. You've got to understand these things, etc. So that is remote context. And avoid consistent digressions from the context for whatever reasons. To get off in areas of deliberation and consideration that are not germane to the continued advance of whatever book you're in and you're studying. Obviously, legalism is germane to our study in the book of Genesis. So, verse-by-verse approach, I don't know. I've been out in the Sunday world for years before I got on doctrine. I've looked around, went to all different kinds of Bible studies and Bible groups, and I don't know of a better way, a more safer way to approach the Scriptures other than the way that we do it. And not until I walked into an adjusted Bible church where it was done properly. It wasn't some just Bible study where everybody got together and some guy just kind of took the lead and everybody, let's discuss the Bible. What's your idea of what this verse says? I don't know. Got any whiskey? I'll think about it. Whatever. You know, I've been to all that stuff. Come on. I'm going to be one of the hardest persons to ever try to get fundiism over on. Because I was one. See, I'm like an ex-smoker in that regard. So, you know, no, the proper approach. You have the person that has the particular spiritual gift of pastor teacher, as outlined for us in Ephesians 4:11, as well as in Romans and Corinthians. And he is a senior pastor-teacher. And he has been trained in the languages. And he has been taught under another sound-adjusted pastor-teacher, at least for that time of his existence. Some may go goofy after the fact, but, you know, God's got all that under control. And he has his own frame of reference. He's been taught doctrinally. He's experienced being a sheep. You know, and all the other aspects that are attached to it. Obviously, if you live back in Paul's time, you may not have to go to Greek class and learn Greek because you already know it. You don't have the issue of trying to translate it into another language. So, but today you do. So to understand Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek are essential in regards to ensuring a proper translation. If there was a better way to do it, an easier way, even, I guarantee you I'm game. But I don't know of any. And I constantly look around. I constantly see what other people have to offer. And I'm telling you, we're on. We have it. We're on the right track. And we are not to deviate. You hang in there with it. If we hang in there with it, the rewards will be beyond our scope of imagination. God will bless us for our fidelity to His Word. And because fidelity to Bible doctrine is the same as fidelity to His Son, Jesus Christ, who is Ho Logos, the Word, in person. See, you can't separate the two in that sense. They are one. So you had the proper approach. You know, kind of the funny deal. I mean, it's just, you know, it's all kinds of crazy stuff. Mostly mystical. I had a calling, really. Was it on the phone or what? I never could get anybody to really explain, you know, other pastors. Well, how did you know? Well, God called me. Well, how do you know He called you? I mean, did He just literally appear before you and say, hey, want to be a preacher? Well, I pick you like I pick Paul. I mean, He appeared before Paul. Christ did. And no, it's mystic. See, the religious types like to put this layer of mysticism over the Bible because they don't understand it. And they cannot properly explain it to you. See? So their answer to that, and seeking to avoid that, is to turn it into some type of mystic revelation. We're not that way. Yeah. If I can't explain it to you, then I just flat tell you, I don't know. See? So the proper approach, I recognized that I had the gift. You know, first of all, I had to understand the doctrine of spiritual gifts. So I'm praying about that. I don't know immediately off the bat, so I do what any normal person I thought would do, is I just start engaging in helping out around the church. Then with more doctrine and more doctrine, you know, you start looking at these things and you go, well, you know, I think maybe I have a gift of teaching. So you go and ask. And they laugh at you because they recognize it way before you did. That happened to me. Hey, by the way, we're starting a seminary in about 3 months. This is your second year into doctrine, you know, third year. You go, whoa. You know, I'm talking about God opening the doors. Then everything falls into place. And then, but it's all done under proper design by God. One pastor per local church. The seminary was done by the local church. It was sponsored by the local church. It's based on grace. The education that the pastors have gotten out of Maranatha Seminary, you cannot find the equivalent of purity and exactness that was taught in that seminary in any other university in this world. I'll take that to third heaven with me. I can tell you that. And it's all by grace. You can't go to Yale or any other Ivy League school and get a better spiritual education. But they'll sure as hell charge you $300 or $400 an hour to go there. See. Now, all these things, you look back at it. See. Maybe that's what I'm doing right now. The Holy Spirit's encouraging me. Yeah. You're still on the right path. You're doing it right. You're taking the tradition handed down to you by a positive, just a believer, another pastor, and you're passing it on to others. So you stay the course, see. It's okay. In so doing, the communicator ensures that God's Word, as it is so intended, be a context of a particular book being taught, maintains its integrity of balance for the exhortation and edification of those allotted to his charge. To exhort is to encourage, as I often do, I try to do, according to doctrine. To edify means to build you up, to give you a clear understanding of the Scriptures, and for you to advance yourself spiritually, either by gapping new information, recognizing another area of doctrine that you didn't know before, or confirming doctrine. Often, doctrine does confirm what we already believe and what we're already doing. But it's still edifying. It's a reminder, yeah, you're doing it right. So, this approach helps protect the pastor-teacher from overreacting to pressures found common in the ministry and engaging in the energy of the flesh, under their STAs, in other words, to correct problems perceived or real. Now, to have the balance of being an adjusted pastor. Again, it's not like out in the funny world. It's not like out in the denominationalism. You got marital problems? Hey, we got marital counselors.
You're a single individual. Hey, you can go see the single pastor. He'll counsel you. He'll help you out. And you got all the problems in the church and how churches attempt to deal with these things. But as a pastor responsible in regards to a local church in this regards, obviously he must maintain a proper balance in regards to dealing with the sheep impartially across the board and not allow himself to be dragged in or distracted otherwise in regards to things that may occur in a local church and lose his own focus of responsibility before positive volition otherwise. And to have that proper approach, going verse by verse, I just let doctrine address the problems. And how often do you hear as a pastor, you know, well, that's exactly what I needed to hear recently, what we just went through. You know, it encouraged me here, blah, blah, blah. You know, and I don't know that he's, you know, sometimes he just kind of catches you off guard. I didn't know. You know, that you were having issues or testing in those areas, et cetera, et cetera. Obviously, you can have situations that have a corporate impact, and you may have to stop and address that, especially if it's in a negative way. But generally speaking, doctrine will give everyone the necessary counsel they need in regards to their life. And I'm so thankful that it doesn't depend on the human being overall, ultimately in this regards. It depends on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. See, people sell God short so often. But God, the Holy Spirit, knows every one of us more perfect and better than any of us ourselves could ever know one another or even ourselves. And He knows exactly what everyone is going through in regards to their testing life. He knows where people's thinking is off base, etc., etc. See? And as we are all led under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit comes in and He is able to address appropriately with the right balance of grace for the individual, where they're at spiritually and all these other things. And all I got to do is keep plugging away, verse by verse, book by book, doctrine by doctrine. And we sit back and, as Scripture paraphrasing, otherwise it blows our minds. We're going, how does the spiritual advanced maturity come about? How did all this happen as you watch the church grow spiritually? And things just happen, see. Accordingly and appropriately by doctrine. And another aspect of doctrine, it also runs off those who aren't truly interested in many cases. It helps keep our local churches, if you will, purged of useless idiots as a main denominator in regards to the church, to put it in a humorous, polite way. That's why we call people that come in and for a little bit, they show some interest, feign some interest, they make some applications, but they're not really interested for doctrine for the long haul. They blow out. No. They were useful. God used them in that capacity. But they remain spiritual idiots because they blow out of here and they don't hang to the end. See? So, one of the things in regards to seminaries, all you got to do is look around and you'll see that most of your larger public or private seminaries offer classes for pastors in regards to how to manage churches. You teach them doctrine, and they understand doctrine. They've been an eyewitness of how a proper functioning local church functions otherwise. You don't need to do that. It's there. It's all built in. Just one of those things that maybe as a pastor I'm more privy to, I'm more sensitive to, but it's good for the layman to hear these things. To understand and know this is why we do what we do. And indeed, it's the best way, and it provides for you that perfect balance of grace, exhortation, reproof, and correction that's built in with the teaching of doctrine otherwise. See? Maybe someone is not ready to be lamb blasted, even though the person, humanly speaking, if they were aware, they might do the lamb blasting. I just try to stick my own knitting. If God brings information to me, He brings the information to me. Pray about it, but you just keep on with the doctrine and let the doctrine address it. And it does. It blows my mind how it does. It always did with me as a sheep, and I see it continue to work and operate this way as a pastor. And we don't have to jump off under energy of the flesh to try to go in and meddle, unnecessary meddling, if you will, in regards to the individual's lives. EM allows the power of Bible doctrine coupled with the positive volition of the sheep to have its desired effect without infringing upon the freedom of volition and the saints to work out their own salvation. You had that command, work out your own salvation. What does that mean? Well, you've got to be given room. You've got to be given freedom to come to grips with Bible doctrine yourself. And we recognize that, each of us. And not everybody is the same. So you just approach the doctrine straightforward in a fashion of which I have basically explained. And it provides that type of atmosphere, that type of environment for an individual who's interested in doctrine to come in and do with it what they're going to do with it at their own rate, their own pace, their own timing. Doesn't mean that they're going to be free of exhortation. All that's going to be built in. Philippians 2:12, as Paul exhorts the Philippians, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. They weren't just round nosers in regards to the pastor. Want to look good because the pastor's there. These people were committed. They were to doctrine. They didn't need somebody standing over them, pounding them over the head to make them to do things. They were doing it on their own free will, their own volition. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling looks to the fear of God and constantly scrutinizing and evaluating yourself to make sure that indeed you are in line with doctrine and you're doing it right. And it allows God and the plan of God under grace to rightfully to retain rightful authority over men in support of the authority given to the pastor teacher to oversee his flock. I'm an overseer. That's my position. But Bible doctrine has the ultimate authority in regards to how I as overseer am to function and manage the local church and the proper response with regards to the sheep, etc., under the principle of grace in this regards. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.